Now, I know that all scripture is God-breathed, and in that sense, none should be put above another passage. And yet the Lord has used this one in my life in very special ways. Excuse me. So I urge you, think about these words as I read. Contemplate what the apostle is saying. Feed on his word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. People of God, this is the word of God."
Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word, living and active, and we are here today to listen to you speak. Please give us ears to hear, we ask, Father, today, in this very solemn moment that we hear from you, the living God. Open our ears, open our eyes to see things that we need to see. Pierce our souls with your word, we ask. We know it's not an accident that any of us are here today. This is an appointed time that you've given to speak to us. You've ordained it that we be here today to hear this word. So speak, Lord. We're listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the next several weeks and months, we're going to be reading through John's Gospel because we want to see Jesus. As some of you know, that's the plan that I've done for many years now of leading up to Easter in this springtime, going through one of the Gospels. And we've gone through the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke for many years now. But this year, we're going through the first five chapters of John's Gospel to see who Jesus is, to walk with him, to know him as we lead up to the cross and the resurrection for Easter. And John tells us the very purpose for writing this Gospel account is to bear witness to this Jesus of Nazareth. John's purpose is to bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Gospel of John, in many ways, is different from the other three synoptic Gospels, we call them. We call them synoptic because they're seeing things the same way. They're very similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many of the similar parables, many of the similar accounts of Jesus Christ. But there are things in John's Gospel that are not in the other three. And likewise, there are things in the other three that are not in John's Gospel. It's a different Gospel in that way. Unique things that John gives us. And some of these unique things are some of the most precious things we hold as Christ's church. And especially, I would say, one of those precious things we have as Christ's church is these first 18 verses of John's Gospel. John makes some amazing statements that we just heard as they were read, and he really mimics the words from Paul the Apostle in Paul's letter to the Colossians, telling us about Jesus Christ and how he is God in the flesh, because Paul said this, "For in him," that is, in Jesus, "the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." The whole fullness of God in him, this Jesus of Nazareth who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle John is telling us the same thing here in these verses we just read. He tells us that Christ, Jesus, is fully God. And because of his fullness, he is the source of everything we need as human beings. And that's really John's point in this whole first 18 verses, is that Jesus is the fullness. And from his fullness we receive. Do you notice that? We see it in verses 14 and 16 here. Look at what John says, tells us in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," the Word being Christ Jesus, "and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full." And then notice what he says right after that in verse 16. "For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace." He's full, and from his fullness we receive. Those are significant words because it really captures the essence of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian does not mean just giving assent to some creed or vows or words. But to be a Christian means seeing your emptiness and looking to Jesus Christ in his fullness to give you all that you need. It's dependence on him. It's grace that it receives grace. That's what a Christian does. Being a believer is not just trying to improve your life by being a better person and following the Bible. That's not Christianity. It's not what a believer does. A believer sees emptiness in himself or herself and sees all the fullness in Jesus Christ and goes to him for what we need. We are dependent people, dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a believer means you see your emptiness. I'm sure many of you here this morning, I know all of you as believers, know that emptiness. We see the emptiness in ourselves when we read God's Word, and it tells us, God tells us in his moral law and throughout the Word what we ought to be like as human beings, what he designed us to be like, how he taught us and told us to live in loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we see what we do and see our heart's desires, and we see that it's not what it ought to be. There's emptiness there. Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are here today, but you still know what that emptiness feels like. You feel emptiness in your heart, in all that you're doing in the world. You're busy, getting a lot of things done and accomplished, it seems, but there's emptiness. Emptiness in the world, emptiness in life. What is life all about? What is the purpose? Why am I on this planet? Those are really important questions to ask, and every human being needs to ask them. But when we ask them and dig pretty deeply, we see pretty soon and quickly that we're empty and we don't know the ultimate answers. But that's where God comes in and breaks into the world with his word and gives us his good news that there's fullness that he sent to mankind to fill our emptiness, and it's found in Jesus Christ. We're empty, and God gives us an endless supply of what we need in his Son, Jesus Christ. We receive from him, and that's what John's gospel is all about. It's to give testimony to this Jesus that he's the fullness, and he fills you with all that you need. And he tells us that testimony is given here by even John in verses 6 to 8. This is why he emphasizes John's ministry. Look at what he says about John in verses 6 to 8, about his testimony. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that is Jesus, that all might believe through him, through his message and testimony, that is. He, John, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, to give testimony and say, it's not me, and we'll see that in a few chapters. I'm not the light, I'm not the fullness, but I know the one who is, and he's coming. He gives testimony and bears witness, just like you do when you bear witness to something. I've seen it. I saw it, right? When you give testimony to someone, does that thing really exist? Yes, because I saw it. I know it. So John's doing, he's giving witness, and John the Apostle is giving witness in this whole gospel account. He tells us of John and his witness of Christ, and then he tells us of Jesus Christ and all the things he did and all his miracles to show this really is the Son of God. Look at what he did. And at the end of his gospel, John says this. This is why I wrote these things to you, that you may believe in him and believe he is the Son of God, that in him you have life, and you can have life in his name. And John gave that testimony, the apostle, and John the Baptist gave that testimony. All these things, why? That you might believe in him, that you might trust in him. That's why all these things are written, and you're going to hear these words today. It's given as a testimony to say, in him there's fullness and life. Believe on him. So the question is, how does Jesus have fullness? What fullness does he have? And that's what I want you to notice. Just three brief things this morning in our text that we see about the fullness of Jesus Christ. There's three ways that he's full. He's fully God. First of all, John tells us. He's full of life, John tells us, and he's full of grace. So this Jesus is fully God, and he's full of life, and he's full of grace. That's how he's full and we receive from him, and we'll see that here. Notice first that he's fully God. John wants us to know that in the first four verses. He's fully God. As I mentioned from Colossians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle says, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And so John tells us the same thing in different words. Listen to what he says again closely in verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. Notice John's using this term word here. It's a term to capture the essence of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God who became Jesus, of the Jesus of history that we know. John tells us this word was in the beginning with God. In other words, with God at creation, so he's not part of creation. Instead, he was the creator, the agent of creation, through whom all things were created. Not only that, but he was God. But in an interesting way, he says he's God, but notice John distinguishes him as God from God the Father. He's God the Son, not God the Father. And there's a distinction in verse 14. He makes that. Notice that. And the Word, the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. Wait a second. God, he's God, the Father's God. Yes, John says. God the Father, God the Son, equally God, co-equal, yet distinct. That's where high theology we get here. The triune nature of God. God exists in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And notice this Son came into space and time. He took on flesh, it says. He took on a human nature. And by doing that, he became the visible image we can have of the invisible God. And that's another thing Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. Paul says this in chapter 1 of Colossians. He, Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. The unique person who came to give visual expression to this God who cannot be seen. And John tells us that as well in verse 18, didn't he? No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. How? By taking on a human nature, walking among us, dwelling among us. When I see Jesus Christ, I see the exact image and imprint of God himself, God the Father. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, right? The invisible God made visible 2,000 years ago when he came in the flesh and dwelt among us and tabernacled among us, walked this earth. When we see Jesus Christ, we see the image of the invisible God. So why is John telling us all this? He's doing it to bear witness, bearing witness of who this Jesus of Nazareth in history really, truly is. He's fully God. He's everything that the Apostle Paul tells us, fully deity, dwelling bodily. All the fullness of God in this person of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth in every sense of the word, full. He's the source of all that you need. As a human being, we need God to exist. He has everything we need, and it all comes to us through this Jesus Christ. He's the source of all that we need. And there's this great distinction that's made. We do in theology and see it as a distinction between the creator and the creature. There's a creator and there's creation. And Jesus is in the creator category. That's what John's telling us. He wants us to know that, to know that he has all the fullness you need. He's not just a religious teacher that's come in history to give us good information and insight on how to live. He's the fullness of the Godhead. He's in the creator category, self-existent, not needing anyone or anything else to exist. He has a power of being even in himself. He is the one who came into the world and took on flesh in Jesus Christ. So John tells us first that Jesus is full because he's fully God. But notice he tells us, secondly, that Jesus is full, being full of life. He has the power of life in himself in verses 3 and 4. Notice all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In him was life, John says. John wants to make it clear to us that not only was everything created and given by him at creation, he created all things, but he also gives life and sustains all things. It's an ongoing life-giving that he has as the second person of the Godhead. He keeps everything alive, and that's what the writer of Hebrews again tells us in chapter 1 as well, right? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, the writer of Hebrews says. And he, upholds the universe by the word of his power. He holds it all together and gives life to it. John's telling us this word is a source of life, not only for creation, but for ongoing life for all that exists. The fullness of life dwells in him. And not only physical life, but spiritual life. He's the source of life for our souls. Because the Bible tells us there's more to life than just physical existence. Right? There's physical life, there's spiritual life, and the Bible tells us you can be physically alive but be dead in a soul. You can walk around this world alive but dead. And John wants us to know that Jesus Christ has life in him, and this life comes from him and through him. He's able to give it to you because he has life in himself, and that's what he means in verses 12 and 13. All who received him, he believed him, he gave the right to become children of God who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. So there's a new creation that can happen in your soul. You can be born again, and we're going to see that theme come up in chapter 3 if you know John's gospel. Remember, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus, and he said to him, "You need to be born again, Nicodemus." He said, "How can I do that? How can I get into my mother's womb again? I'm an adult." Nicodemus was thinking only physically. Jesus said, "No, you need to be born again in the way that only I can give you new birth in your soul. You need new life in your soul, and I'm the one who can give it. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Life in the soul is what Jesus can give and gives to human beings." And notice what he says in verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John's telling us that life that Christ gives to the soul is what gets you out of darkness and into the light again. Because what happened at creation was God gave human beings life, body and soul. We were one being, had life. And when Adam sinned, that life in the soul was extinguished. He still lived physically. He walked around. Something changed. He died inside, and he began to walk in darkness. And it showed the very first time God came upon him in the garden after the serpent came and he sinned. He hid. He used to walk with God. He used to have fellowship with God. He used to walk in the light as God is in the light. And then what happened? He sought the darkness. "I want to get in the shade. I want to get behind a tree. I want to get in the darkness where he can't see me." And ever since then, man has been running from God in the darkness, walking in the darkness. But what Jesus Christ came to do, John's saying, is to give life and light again to the soul. When life is in the soul, it gives light that you're no longer walking in the darkness, but you want this God again, and you want to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's what John says in his letter, first letter, doesn't he? We have fellowship with him and walk in the light as he is in the light. Why? Because we have new life in our souls. We want him again. We're not hiding in the bushes. We want to be with him, to walk with him and know him and love him. That's why John's telling us these things. John's giving testimony so that we believe in this Jesus and have life and light again. Jesus Christ came into the world to give us life and light where there was death and darkness. So if you're here today and you want God and you love him, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for giving you life. That's not the natural bent of your soul. After Adam first sinned, it's not the natural bent of any soul. We run from God. We don't want him. We want life to be the way we want it to be. We don't want God to mess it up. But if you want him now, and you want him to even mess up your sin to get it right again, it's because of Jesus Christ. He's given you life and light, and that's how it's evidenced, right? You can't see when the soul's alive physically. You can't look and see. I can't see any of you to know what your soul is like, whether it's dead or alive. But there are indications. It's shown by proofs, and one of those proofs is, I want this Jesus and the Father. I now want him. I want nothing more than to love him and walk with him, and I want nothing more than to obey and follow him. I don't want to walk away from him. I find myself still doing that, but that's not what I'd really want. Maybe at the moment I'll stumble into that, but God, I want you, and I want you for you. Not just for what you give me, but I want you, oh God. That's a sign of new life in the soul. Or maybe you're here today and you don't have new life. Maybe you feel empty. You don't know what that's like to really love or want God or want to go his way. John's telling you here this testimony for a reason. He's giving you this testimony so that you do believe in him. Because he's the one who can give true life to your soul. And the true satisfaction in him that you never knew in anything else. Jesus says, I can give it. John says, I know he can give it. I'm giving testimony. He is the life. In him was life, and that life is a light of men. So secondly, he's full of life. He's fully God. He's full of life. And notice beautifully, he's full of grace. John tells us that in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's he full of? Grace and truth. And notice from his fullness of grace, verse 16, from his fullness, we have all received grace. From his fullness of grace, he's got an abundance of it, we receive his grace. But why does John say we receive grace upon grace? People see that differently, and commentators do to some extent, but there's one general main way. But some commentators and Christians believe it means an added amount of grace. Like upon grace means there's grace and he's going to give you more on top of it. It's kind of like in quantity, like your children at Christmas, maybe you're saying, you know, their grandparents gave them gifts, we give them gifts, they got gifts upon gifts for Christmas. A lot of them, you're trying to say. And there's a sense in other parts of Scripture that that's true. We know that God's abundant grace is poured out on us in great measure. But there's another way to understand this upon, and the term that's used in the original language gives this emphasis more, and that is grace in place of grace. And actually, if you have an ESV Bible, English Standard Version, you'll see there's a footnote there that says that. Grace upon grace, or grace in place of grace, it could be. But what would John mean if he's saying grace, we receive from his fullness grace in place of grace? Well, he tells us in the next verse, doesn't he? Verse 17 describes it. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice he's making this contrast here between Moses and the giving of the law and Jesus Christ. And he's telling us that there was a previous grace that was given through Moses and the people of God in the Old Testament, but there's now a grace that's been given in place of that grace, a greater grace. But you may ask, well, but how is there grace in the law of Moses? That doesn't make sense. I never hear of the law being grace. They're contradictory, right? But there's no doubt that there were grace and truth in the law of Moses. Because remember, there's more to the law of Moses than just the 10 words, 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. There's a whole book of the covenant, right? And we surely get truth in that book of the covenant in the 10 commandments, the moral law. There is truth that comes in telling us what God's righteousness and holiness looks like, how it's manifested and should be in his people. His covenant people show themselves to be his people as they manifest this kind of righteousness and truth. But there was also grace in that covenant on Sinai, in this covenant of the book of the law, right? Because there were ceremonial laws that were given to the people of God that they were supposed to do, a sacrificial system, right? They were supposed to, every day of atonement, sacrifice. And every day and every month and every week, they were sacrificing animals. The blood of this animal was given, the death of the animal in place of you. So you received grace and that God puts your sin onto the animal and your sin is taken away, it's removed. And he gives you his righteousness in place. And so all of that was included in the law of Moses and the book of the covenant as well. So grace and truth were surely there in Moses and the book of the covenant. But you know that you see then what John's saying, his point in verse 16. In Jesus Christ, we've received grace in place of grace. In other words, that grace was only a shadow that we got in Moses. The reality came in Jesus Christ. This grace is in place of that lesser grace, that grace that didn't really do it because those animals never really took away the sin. Yeah, it was symbolized. The animal was killed, but it was a shadow. It wasn't the reality. And John wants us to know here, the reality came in Jesus Christ. Grace that was superseded that other grace of Moses, the greater grace, all that Moses was pointing to, came when this Son of God took on human flesh and went to the cross to bear our sins. The true sin bearer. Everything the moral law and the law of the ceremonial law was pointing to, it came in Jesus Christ. That's what John's telling us here. So it's a complete grace, a full grace, a grace that we've never known before. It's never come into this world except when it did in Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. He's the lamb that all these lambs are pointing to who were slain. He's the one who was slain, and he really did take away your sin. It was fulfilled. Before he came, it was all shadows and types, and it was never going to be fulfilled. Those were only temporary things. It's kind of like this, a couple weeks ago, we had a flat tire in our car. And so changed it out with, as many of you know, you go in a trunk and you get what? You get a spare, but it's a temporary spare, right? It's a little skinny wheel. It can only go 50 miles an hour and can only go so long. It's meant to get you to the real tire place and get a real tire. It's exactly what this law of Moses was meaning to do. Get to the real tire. Get to the real thing. These are lambs, but get to the real lamb. That's what John said in his testimony, right? This is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who truly takes away the sin of the world. John gives that testimony. That's why he's giving it to us here, to say he came with full and true grace, the grace that all the believers in the Old Testament were looking forward to in the New Covenant, the fulfillment. That's why John's giving us these great words in John chapter 1. As eyewitness testimony that this Jesus truly is the Son of God, God himself who came into the world. Some of you here today don't believe that. I know I've talked to people that tell me they've heard of this Jesus, and maybe they heard it when they were young, but they never really believed it, thought it was a fairy tale, good story. Maybe you're like that today. But hear these words and understand this is eyewitness testimony for a reason, to say this is true and real and you need to do something with it. It's eyewitness testimony given so that you believe in him. And if you do hear these words today and believe in him, the next logical thing to do is to follow him, to come to this Jesus Christ and follow him, come into his church and begin walking with him. One very practical way you can do that, if you're here at Town North and you've been here for some time hearing about this Jesus, is to come to the Inquirers class next Sunday. It starts where this is a step of coming into Christ Church, and all that we're teaching and telling in that Inquirers class is what it means to know Christ and follow him and be part of his church. And you can do that next Sunday for 12 weeks. We have an Inquirers class to this very thing. You can inquire more about Jesus Christ and learn of him. Or maybe you're here today and you're a new believer. You've just begun to follow Jesus Christ. You need to hear this testimony and let it strengthen and encourage you to say, yes, I put my faith in a strong place. He really is the Son of God. And there's eyewitness testimony from John the Baptist, John the Apostle, and the other apostles. And by his works that they've recorded and that I hear in John's gospel, this is a solid place to put my faith in this Jesus. He is the one who gives light and life, and he's given it to me. Thank you, Jesus, for your kindness to me in giving me life that I even want to follow you. I don't know why I want to follow you other than your grace giving me light. And know that because of him, you've been adopted into the family of God. It's bigger than just you. You are now with his people. God cares for you and will take care of you. Has given you a family to be with. If you're a new believer, be encouraged. You put your faith in the right place, Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you're one of those who were in the communicants class with Andrew and with Graham. You're a member of the church, but now is the time to follow this Jesus and grasp and lay hold of him by faith yourself. You're a member of the church now because your mom and dad trust in this Jesus and believe on him. But now you're at this point of hearing this eyewitness accounts of Jesus and saying, this is the Jesus that I need. He's got the fullness that all I need. And I encourage you to listen to these words and let it give testimony to you of who Jesus really is. This is not just someone your parents are telling you about, like they're the only ones. This is testimony that's gone down through history of who Jesus is. And let these words be what encourages you to put your faith in him and your faith personally. It's time when we get older that, you know, you begin to own things in your life. The decisions you make and the things that you do as a young person. Maturity grows. You say, why am I in the church? And it has to cross over at some point, not just because mom and dad are bringing me here, but because Jesus is true and he's real and he is the Son of God. And I believe John's testimony. I believe in him. He's full of grace and truth. He's the one God has given to us to save us. Or if you're here, you may be a mature believer, and this is nothing new. You've heard it before. But I pray that it would be something that God wants you to keep hearing over and over. And hopefully it's new in this sense, that it touches your soul again to see that, yes, thank you, Jesus, for your kindness to me, a sinner. I'm not my own. You bought me at a price, and it gives new meaning to your life. And today you walk out of this place and go into your workplace tomorrow or your home this afternoon, and you remember again why you're here on this planet. You're his. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So everything you do in your work, your purposes, and your goals in life are to give him glory in all that you do. Whether it's your work, whether it's your home, your school, wherever you are, I'm here for you, Lord. It's what you remember because Jesus Christ is the one who has the fullness, and he gives it all to you by grace. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and testimony you've given us through John the Baptist, John the Apostle, and many others, especially in your Son, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done in his death, and supremely his resurrection. Oh Lord, continue to hold us and draw us to him every day to receive his fullness. In his name we pray. Amen.